Thank you, Chris. That's one of my favorites. I love that, based on the scriptures. It's good to be back with you again. It was 2 months ago I filled in, and I'm glad to help out again today. Richard Thayer called me this week and asked if I would be available to come and preach. I believe he said the next 2 weeks. So evidently, unless something changes, I'm down for next Sunday too, if anybody wants to come back. Next week, we just never know from 1 week to the next, but that's what I was told, and that's what I wrote down. So I'm looking forward to being here, not just this Sunday, but next Sunday too. And I'll sure be praying with y'all about your pursuing an interim pastor. I know Andy real well. We go back decades. He's a Thomasville boy too. So God bless you as you consider all of that, as you look to the future and what God has in store for you in the days and weeks and months ahead. God bless you. And thank you for promoting Operation Christmas Child. That brings back so many memories of churches I've been in over the years. And I just love that ministry. I know it goes back to the 1990s. And we jumped in on that almost from the get-go in churches I've been at. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed that. It's a wonderful ministry. All right, today I want to preach from one of my favorite books of the Bible, a book that I have done numerous verse-by-verse studies on over the years, the book of Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament. I'm going to preach today on the first chapter of Daniel. You may consider this somewhat of a biographical type sermon where you preach on figures of Scripture. Although it's not really going into the whole life of Daniel, but I do want to use him as the support for what I'm preaching on today. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to start in chapter 1 at verse 8 and read through the rest of the chapter. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless this reading from his holy word. I entitled this message, One of the Greatest. One of the Greatest, because I believe that Daniel is clearly one of the greatest saints in all of Scripture. For one thing, even though he was human like all of us are, There is never one thing ever said about his life that was sinful. Nothing is ever written or said about Daniel that shows that he was somehow in disfavor with God. The only other person I can think of like that would possibly be Joseph, of leading figures in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Daniel is a unique person, to say the least, a great man of God. But what he is going through here in chapter 1 speaks volumes to what we as Christians are going through today. Because you see, the book of Daniel speaks to the issues that we as Christians are facing today. Daniel, like many believers in our generation, was raised in a godly home with a strong value system. I was raised that way. I was fortunate to be born in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday. My parents were leaders in the church. I had no say in the matter. There were many Sundays I didn't want to go to church. I wanted to stay home or do something else. I had to go to church. And now I look back and I'm so thankful that I had those godly parents who made me go to church with them every Sunday. Daniel was brought up in a godly home from all we can gather. He was a devout Jew, a lover of God and the law and the word of God. And here now, as we read the book of Daniel, we see that this young man, very wonderful young man, has been thrust into a society that's marked by pluralism and paganism. Pluralism means he's now part of the great Babylonian Empire, which has incorporated religions from all over the world of that time and brought them together so they all might be obedient to the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. And this was filled with all kinds of idolatry, worshiping all types of false gods. And here's Daniel, a believer in the one true God, and he is thrust into a society that accepts all kinds of religions, all types of gods, all types of beliefs, because they believe this is what's best. Well, you look at the world today, even in our own beloved America, we're in the same thing. We as Christians have never been as attacked as we are being now. Even though there were times in the past we thought of ourselves as a Christian nation, that is far from the case today. In fact, Christianity is now looked down upon. Now we are promoting all kinds of religions. This is the way to go today. It comes under a lot of different names. But here's Daniel. What's he going to do? His nation has been conquered. He himself has been captured along with many others. They've been made slaves. He has been forced to go all the way to Babylon. And now he's being trained and re-educated so that he might fit into a new society. Very different from what he was accustomed to. How is he going to handle this? What is he going to do? That is where what Daniel does speaks to us today. Churches today have four choices on how to address the culture in which we now live, because we live in a very, very different country than the country I remembered growing up in and the country that was here when I first began my ministry back in the 1970s. It's very different today. So we have to decide, how are we going to deal with this? What are we going to do? We have four choices, and they all begin with the letter C, to help you to remember it a little bit better. All churches are having to face this dilemma, this crisis. What are we going to do? Number one, the first choice we have is compromise. Compromise. Now, a lot of churches are doing that today. They're saying that we've got to learn to get along. So society's changing. Society's values, beliefs are changing. We have to sort of try to meet them halfway. We need to compromise. We need to stop stressing some of those beliefs that we have preached on and taught over the years, because this offends people. This hurts their feelings. So people don't want to hear that anymore. And I can give you evidences of my own ministry over the years. I've had people come up to me after I've preached and said, "Preacher, you need to realize you can't preach that anymore." At one time you could, but they say now, "Oh, you shouldn't preach that. It upsets people." Compromise. A lot of people are compromising just to get along. So whether or not the Bible speaks clear on this or not has become almost irrelevant. I told the last church I pastored years ago, and it probably shocked them back then. This was 10, 15 years ago. A lot different back then than it is now. That if things don't change, we're going to get to the point where people are just going to pretty much forget about the Bible. We're going to have new type of churches where the Bible is sort of put on the back shelf, not even preached anymore, or just a few verses here and there that we can get along with will be preached. Compromise. Number two is condone. And tragically, some are going this route today. They're actually changing their value system. They're changing their beliefs. They're not preaching and teaching and believing what they used to, because they want the world, the culture, to like them. And so we're not going to preach that. We're not going to teach that. We're not going to believe those things anymore. So that's the second choice. Just go along with the crowd. Just approve of what they're saying. That I've had people come up and say, "Well, preacher, you know, times have changed and we have to change with them." Well, I can agree with that with some, you know, minor issues. But when it comes to the basic teachings of the Bible, God help us if we're going to start changing that too. To where we're now saying the Bible doesn't say what we thought it meant all those years. Now it means something totally different. You'd be surprised how many people are doing that today. That's the second choice. We can condone. Third, we can condemn. And there are a lot of churches that are doing this. They're ranting and raving and they're condemning and they're criticizing all these terrible things that is going on in our culture. But they're not willing to do anything about it. They're just taking a very comfortable seat in their churches or wherever they are, and they're running the country down and saying all these negative things, but they're not willing to roll up their sleeves and get out there and try to do something about it. They're just content to sit back, do nothing, and just condemn, just criticize. And the world just continues to go down the same path it's going down. And they're not doing one thing to try to change anything. That's condemn. And then the fourth C, and that's the one I support that we as churches can do today. And that's the word confront. Confront. That is, we see what's going on and we want to change things. We want to do something about it. Now, Daniel definitely speaks to this. He had a situation where he could go into any one of these four avenues. He chose to confront in what he said. There have been many people in my life, famous preachers, authors, who have had a great influence on me when it comes to these cultural issues. Some are dead now, like Francis Schaeffer. He was such a great impact on my life in the 70s and 80s, a great apologist, defender of the faith, but he definitely taught, get out there and make a difference. How Should We Then Live was the great book he wrote, and some others. James Kennedy, not Baptist, Presbyterian, but I loved him. I used to hear him all the time down in Florida. He was always preaching on so many of the great cultural issues of the day. And then I think of those who are still living that have had a great influence on me, Erwin Lutzer, who recently retired at Moody Church up in Chicago, still all over the radio. Love hearing him all during the week on radio. He graduated from Dallas Seminary like I did years ago, and he's just, you go to my home and go to my library, you'll see so many books by Erwin Lutzer, a great man of God. He always preaching, teaching on the culture and how we as Christians are to impact it. David Jeremiah, another graduate of Dallas Seminary, he's a very popular TV preacher, also on the radio. My mother, she's been dead for years, that was her favorite radio preacher. And anyway, she was so proud that I went to the same school that David Jeremiah went to. But anyway, you go to my library, you'll see all these books of David Jeremiah. He's still very active, even though he's getting close to 80 years old now, but he's still very active and preaching, and he deals with, in fact, he wrote a book years ago that deals with these very issues. He says, the name of the book is, I Never Thought I'd See the Day. Have any of you ever said that? I never thought I'd see the day where all these things are happening. And I'm in there. I never thought I would see the day that we're seeing today. All these things that have changed. And, of course, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham. Oh, love that man so much. Talk about somebody who stands up for what's right. He is so vilified. He is so hated and despised in the news media. But he's still going strong. He's still standing up, preaching the gospel, leading ministries. But, oh, that's the risk you take. That's the risk Daniel took. So here I want to quickly go through three great lessons for us to learn from Daniel chapter 1. First, don't give in. Don't give in. Be resistant. This is what Daniel did. Most everybody else in Daniel's shoes would have given in. I mean, hey, we've been conquered. We've been defeated. We've got to go along with the program. We've got to eat what they tell us to eat, drink what they tell us to drink. What we used to believe, how we used to live, doesn't matter anymore. We're in a new world, a new country. We're under new gods, so let's just change and go along with whatever seems to be appropriate. He says no. He was brought up in the Word of God. The Word of God's very specific in the Old Testament about dietary principles, what you can and cannot eat, how to prepare foods. He wasn't going to eat this food. This was food that had been sacrificed to idols. This will be an issue even in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul has to address this in the church at Corinth, I believe. But he's not going to eat. He's not going to defile himself. He's just going to, he tells the person who's over him, look, I know you're concerned about our welfare. You've got to present us before the king after 3 years. Hey, I want you to just give me a chance. Let's eat vegetables and just drink water for 10 days. Test 10 days and see if it makes any difference. Daniel's doing all this because he wants to continue to obey God and not give in to the culture. Don't give in. Be resistant. Notice here in verse 8, as I read this passage, Daniel purposed in his heart. And as Daniel prayed about this, considered it, he made up his mind. In spite of all the risk, all the dangers involved, he was going to resist the order. Stand up. Are you willing to stand up today to what you know in your heart of hearts, what is true, in spite of the cost? Jesus demands that of us. He doesn't just suggest it. He demands that we stand up for Him, no matter the cost. I can say with great pride, I'm so proud of our Southern Baptist Convention. Over these years, standing for the truth and the integrity of the Word of God. The news media has vilified us as well. They've tried to intimidate us. We have so many issues that come up that completely contradict what so many in the culture are upholding today. But we hold to the sanctity of life. We hold to the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. We hold to the inspiration of Scripture. We hold to the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. All four of those beliefs are under a severe attack today in our country. In our country, they're all being attacked. And our Southern Baptist Convention, along with other, we're not the only ones, but there's other groups, of course, also that are holding the line. But I thank God that our convention is holding true. And they're under enormous pressure, both from within and without, to change, to try to get the world off our backs to where they'll like us more. The only way the world's going to like us if we stop believing the Bible. No other way. But we're not supposed to seek the world's approval. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus told us, as the world has hated me, so it will also hate you. He said that to the disciples. And they took it to heart. And they went out and turned the world upside down. And all of them, with the possible exception of one, were violently killed by the world. But Jesus said, as the world has hated me, who was also violently killed by crucifixion on a cross, he said, they will hate you. It's no different. Today, we're still hated. It's just that we're not accustomed to that. We lived so long in America thinking we were loved. And now that that is changing, a lot of us are struggling. We don't know how to handle it. And that's why this message is so important. We're going to have to wake up and realize what we're facing today. Don't give in. Be resistant. Like Daniel, we must draw the line on certain issues today. We have to make tough decisions, not compromising the truth. We have to, you know, the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Oh, I wonder how many churches still sing that today. But that is so appropriate for what we're facing today. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has that section we call the Beatitudes. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice what he said there? You will be persecuted. They'll say terrible things about you for my sake. For Jesus' sake. People today don't like the name Jesus. I remember years ago in this county, I had been asked to say the prayer before a high school football game. That used to be a very common practice. I grew up with that. I went to Thomasville here. We always had a local preacher pray before the football game. This was about 20 years ago. I had done this several times before. But I remember the last time that I prayed. I closed my prayer in the name of Jesus. The very next year, and I'm not saying that my prayer had anything to do with it, but the very next year, they stopped prayers because somebody complained. Don't use the name Jesus in public schools. It offends people. Who ever thought we'd see the day? But we have. It's all around us. We're not to isolate ourselves from the culture, but we are to insulate ourselves from it. We can't just hide. That's an easy temptation to give into. But we do have to insulate ourselves to where they're not going to influence us in what we believe and how we behave. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We think heavenly. We think godly. We don't think worldly. We're not to be conformed. We're not to move into the world's grasp to where they like us and they approve of us because we're one of them. God help us. Then we really lose our testimony. Okay, number two. I said number one, don't give in. Be resistant. Number two, don't give up. Don't give up. Be consistent. I see this in verses 9 through 16. Notice in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You see, anytime we have issues around us, confrontations, we have to realize God knows about this more than we do. We have to trust in Him. We depend too much on ourselves and our abilities to handle our own problems as if God's just sort of out there, who knows where, just looking in on us. No, God is in control, and He's in control of all this. And God is well pleased with Daniel that he's taken a stand. And he is in the favor of God. We're not to give up. We are to be consistent. You notice here in verse 12, he says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Daniel is going to not give up, but be consistent. He comes up with a solution to this problem that will honor his God. Some Christians give in to the temptation to be like the world. They're overwhelmed by our culture. They just throw up their hands and give up. Some Christians compromise their standards so they won't lose their position or even their promotion. Remember when I was here 2 months ago, I remember preaching on that passage in John 12:43 that verse is really not all that familiar with a lot of people, but to me it's so striking in how it's so relevant, where it says they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. And I'm afraid that sometimes if we're not careful, we're changing our positions, even our lifestyles, because we don't want to fall out of favor with people, or we don't want to lose a position with our employment, our promotions, and things like that. And we just sort of bury our stand and our beliefs on so many things. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, that whosoever confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father. Well, what's more important to you folks? The approval of men or the approval of God? Sometimes it comes down to that situation. Maybe not. But at least when we have that opportunity to stand up for Jesus, we better do it. Because we have to answer to God if we don't. But as I've preached many times over the years, the great phrase in Scripture, if there's one phrase in the Word of God that typifies the times in which we now live, it is this. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul quotes that in Romans. We've always had that, but we just see it so much more today. And this is what's governing so much of our society. People don't fear God anymore. People used to. But that's why we see so much crime today, so much open sin. People just live in ways that we never thought would be approved. And now it's not just approved, it's heralded. It's congratulated. And people who live godly Christian lives today are condemned as being judgmental, narrow-minded, bigoted, because now it's supposed to be everything goes. We're not to criticize anything. Whatever a person wants to do, that's fine. Go along with the crowd. Daniel teaches us not to play politics, but be determined to please God. All right, lastly, number 3. Verses 17 through 21. I've said, don't give in, be resistant. Don't give up, be consistent. Number 3, don't give out, be persistent. Don't give out, be persistent. Daniel is going to follow through. He's determined to see this through. He knows God is on his side and God will look after him. And we see this in verse 17, that God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding that they had never seen before. Even the great Nebuchadnezzar is going to be overwhelmed as these chapters unfold in the book of Daniel over the enormous wisdom of this young man. And Daniel is going to continue, as verse 21 says, till the first year of King Cyrus. When this chapter begins, we're in the year 605 B.C., the first of 3 attacks on Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian forces. Daniel's a teenager. Now, at the end of the chapter, we go to King Cyrus, who's head of the next world empire, the Persian Empire, 538 B.C., 67 years later, Daniel continued. Talk about persistence. Daniel didn't hang up his coat and say, okay, I've won this test. I can take it easy the rest of my life. He's going to be thrown in a lion's den in his 80s. He starts out as a teenage boy thrust in Babylon. And the whole time, with all the trials and tribulation he faces, living in a pagan land, all this false religion all around him, he continues to faithfully serve his God. He prays 3 times a day, kneeling with the window open, headed toward Jerusalem, praying for Jerusalem, the holy city. They use that against him. And he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. But even then, as here, God is going to come to his rescue and protect him, deliver him. Don't give out. Be persistent. Don't throw up your hands and say, I've had enough. I just can't do it anymore. Be persistent. Daniel continued until the time of Cyrus because he was in it for the long haul. It took time. All things take time. But Daniel won in the end. And his influence made an incredible difference. And that's why here we are preaching on him centuries later. If Daniel had done like most of us do, where when we're faced with confrontations, we're faced with problems, we're faced with difficulties in our society, and we decide, oh, I don't want to cause any trouble. I'll just try to get along with everybody. I'll keep my beliefs to myself. I don't want anybody to know what I think, what I believe. Then Daniel would have been unknown. You notice that? Throughout the Bible, I'm constantly coming across people. If they did like most of us, we just take the easy way out. Let's just keep the peace. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. we'd just live our lives and die, not really standing for anything. But the people in the Bible, you read over and over again, they were different. In fact, I've got a book at home that's called They Dared to Be Different. And that's why we remember them. They were godly people who took a stand for the Lord no matter the cost. No matter the cost. 1 Samuel 2:30, chapter 2, verse 30 says, God honors them who honor Him. Daniel really fits that description. He honored God in spite of enormous opposition. Incredible how a teenage slave boy from Jerusalem could take on the greatest empire of the world, the Babylonian Empire, and win the day. You know the rest of the story with Daniel. He arises to be, it's like Joseph. Remember, I said Joseph was the other one that just can't hardly find anything bad about him. Joseph rose to number two in the Egyptian Empire, following God. Daniel's going to rise to number three in the Babylonian Empire, always being faithful to God. Folks, what does that tell us? You don't have to compromise. You don't have to give in. You don't have to be like the world to get somewhere. You never know what God might do with you. We don't know. But we do know that we have to be faithful. We have to honor God and leave the rest up to Him. So, wrapping this up, Daniel knows what we face today because he was there. He has walked where we are walking, and he's left us a pattern to follow. Will we be faithful? Will we dare to be like Daniel? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word to touch our hearts and to change lives. Thank you for changing my life when I was a teenage boy, going in a very different direction, and how you opened up my eyes one night with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible journey you have put me on. Thank you, God, for being so faithful. Thank you for allowing me to preach your holy word and to persevere all these years through the ups and downs of living for you. We know, God, that you never promised us a bed of roses. You never promised us easy street. You just promised that you would be faithful as we are faithful to you. Thank you for that. Great is thy faithfulness. Be with each one here today, God, and bless them. Help them to respond as your Spirit leads them. And I pray for this church, God, as they look to the future, that you will see fit to rise up their future leaders, that you have to come and lead these people in the direction you would have them go. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.